In your Bibles, turn to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, which comes right after the book of Jeremiah. As we start, going to start today a series in the book of Lamentations. And the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is going to be our theme song throughout this series. And so every week we are going to sing this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23, where Jeremiah says there that his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so that is, it's a song that reminds us that despite the sorrow, despite what we endure in life, that is God is faithful, that we can trust him. As we cry out to him, as we lament to him, that we can cry out to him knowing that God is faithful no matter what we go through. Often much of what we go through being because of our own sin that we do. So this will be a song we'll sing every week. And you guys did great, even though I blew the beginning. It's wonderful to hear you guys sing out every week as a congregation in there. So we're going to be in Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 today as we look at this intro to the book of Lamentations. My intent today is, one, is to give you an intro to the book of Lamentations, and two, to help you lament. Lament is something that really has, at least in many churches in Western civilization, has fallen, I won't say fallen out of favor, but certainly has lost its practice. And so part of what I intend to do as we go through the book of Lamentations, some today and as we go through, is to teach you how to lament. And simply lament is a prayer. It's a way of praying to God. And we see that in the Psalms in there. But also Lamentations here to give you an introduction to the book. Which is, in some sense, a very dark book, but in another, it points us to the one in whom we can find truth, we can find trust, and we can find comfort, and that's God, God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you would, follow along with me as I read Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dwelt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers that in the days of her affliction and wandering, all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there is none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despised her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanliness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for he has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbid to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Let us pray. Father, as we study this book, may we learn to trust in you, to find comfort in you, to be able to say, along with the prophet Jeremiah, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Speak to us now out of your word, that, Father, that we might be edified, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, might be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 10, the psalmist cries out, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" In Psalm 13, the psalm I read at the beginning of the service, we heard King David cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" And in Psalm 77, the psalmist cries out, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his, in his anger, shut up his compassion?" Psalm 10, 13, and 77 are examples of psalms of lament, along with 56 other psalms, which make up one-third of the psalms, which are called psalms of lament. And to lament is simply to ask why. Why, or will, or has, or how of God. And any Christian who has lived any amount of time has at one time or another asked these questions of God. Why am I suffering so? Will my family members ever come to know you? Have you forgotten me, God? How long before my circumstances get better? Why do I keep on sinning so? This is lament. This is crying out to God. And to lament is to pray to God because what you're experiencing in life doesn't seem to line up with what you know about a good God, about his justice, about Jesus Christ and his kingdom, or his promises. It is a prayer in the sorrows of life and the afflictions of life that leads a believer to trust more and more in God. So it's important to know that lament is a prayer. It's not complaining, though it may have complaint in it. And lament is a prayer of pain, of sorrow, of frustration, of hurt spoken to God. And its whole purpose is not to grumble and not to complain, but is to focus yourself on trusting God in the midst of what you're experiencing in life. Because lament is a prayer that is born out of the darkness of a hard life that moves ultimately toward the light of a sovereign and good God. And there are four elements that are that seem to be key to lament in here. And these four elements that are found in one form or another and often concurrently. And so when you go to the Psalms of Lament, you may not find all four of these elements, and you may not find them in order, they may be together, but those four elements are basically turn. You're turning to God. You're turning from your circumstances, your sin, your sorrow, or whatever you're experiencing, and you're turning to God. Or complain. And again, this complain is not just a complaint, but to speak what you're feeling, to share what's happening in your life. And so it's letting God know what's going on, as we saw in Psalm 13 from King David. It's to ask. And because what is prayer? We go before God, his throne of grace, And so it's to boldly ask, like we saw in at the end of our text, where twice Jeremiah asked God in a prayer. And so it's to ask. And it's finally to trust. This is the point of lament, is to trust in God, that as we look around and see our circumstances or the devastation of our sin or this world that seems to be unjust, and we see that all around us, that we want to turn and trust in God. And as we look at the book of Lamentations, Lamentations is called that because it's lament. In fact, there are five laments in this book. And so Lamentations is a memorial to lament. And it starts with turning to and questioning of God. And so hear the lament of the prophet Jeremiah in verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a prince among the provinces has become a slave. In much the same way as we saw in the Psalms, the prophet Jeremiah here is saying, how, Lord, how long, how lonely is the city? Look at what has happened to Jerusalem. Look at what has happened to your people. And so here we see the beginning of Jeremiah's lament concerning the people of God in Jerusalem and Judea. And as we look at the book of Lamentations, that's exactly what Jeremiah is lamenting. He's lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem, and as he experienced himself, and so he's lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple and the nation of Judah. He's lamenting the unfaithfulness of God's people. He was called by God to warn them and to rebuke them of the coming destruction so that they might repent and turn to God. And so Jeremiah here is lamenting the unfaithfulness of God's people. And of course, he's also lamenting the fact that God's chosen people who were promised, who were given the promise of this promised land and took possession of it, he's lamenting the fact they have been taken into exile to Babylon. And as you look at Lamentations, if you're not familiar at all, what you can't see in the English is apparent in the Hebrew, is that there are five poems or five laments that describe the sufferings of God and describe the sufferings of God from A to Z, or in the Hebrew language, from Aleph to Tah, because chapters 1, 2, and 4 are structured with 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so each verse starts with the letter of the alphabet, starting with Aleph to Beth to Gamal, Daleth, and so on, as it goes through the alphabet. And then when you get to chapter 3 is a little bit different. There's 66 verses in chapter 3. Every other chapter has 22. Chapter 3 has 66. And so, again, it has the structure of the alphabet, the acrostic, but it dedicates three verses to the first letter, then three verses to the second, and so on. And this is the structure that you have in chapter 3. And then chapter 5 is 22 verses, but it doesn't follow any pattern. And so I guess when by the time the prophet got to chapter 5, it was time just to really pour out the heart and ask God. There God, he makes his request to God to be restored, for his people to be restored in there. And so in the book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah explains the ways of God concerning his people, concerning humanity. He explains his holiness and justice. He talks about the existence of physical and moral evil. In other words, we find in Lamentations a theodicy where we're given a biblical perspective on suffering. A biblical perspective on suffering. In Job's suffering was through no fault of his own, right? That he was considered a righteous man, and God allowed Satan to inflict this suffering upon him. But here in Lamentations, what we see about the suffering, the biblical perspective, is that their suffering is because of their sin, because of their rebellion. They're turning away from God. And God had told them that if they weren't going to keep the covenant, that he would bring this justice and punishment upon them. And this is a perspective that we need as God's people who live in a world of overwhelming human suffering. We live in a world of overwhelming human suffering. I don't know if you don't watch the news or listen to the news or read the news, but, you know, it doesn't take long where you just don't want to read it anymore as you hear and see about the overwhelming human suffering that is taking place, about mothers killing their children, husbands killing their wives, wives killing their husbands, and you're wondering, what is going on in our society? And so we live in this world of overwhelming human suffering. And what Lamentations does, that through the prophet Jeremiah, it gives voice to the deepest agonies of grief. It allows those who believe and trust in God to voice their deepest agonies of grief with the hope that some comfort may come from crying out to God for mercy. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that comfort comes when you cry out to God, because God listens to his children. And so today we're going to answer the question, what does Lamentations have to say to us? And how do we find comfort that comes from God? And so the first thing we're going to see in verses 1 through 6 is we're going to see why Jerusalem weeps. Why Jerusalem weeps. And in fact, in verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah personifies Jerusalem. And in personifying Jerusalem, Jerusalem represents God's people. And so he personifies Jerusalem here. She's a lady. And so he uses this image that Jerusalem is a lady and she's weeping bitterly in the night. Look at verse 1. He tells us that she is lonely and destitute. He says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. Notice the contrast that Jerusalem at one time was full of people, but now she is a lonely widow, desolate and lonely. Or that she was great like a princess among the provinces, but she has become a slave among the provinces. And what has happened? What has happened to cause this in there? He goes on in verse 2 to say that it's because her friends have abandoned her. Her friends have abandoned her. And that despite her despair that she has here in verse 2, that there's none to comfort her. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dwelt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. And what the prophet is talking about here is that she trusted in these friends. Well, who are her friends here she's talking about? They're the nations around her that she tried to make alliances with nations like Assyria and Egypt and these other nations that bordered her. And what did God tell the people of Israel? Who were they to trust in? They were to trust in God alone, right? As they lived in the promised land, that they weren't to make alliances. And so instead of trusting in God for their safety and their security, they made these alliances with these other nations, these foreign powers, and become friends with them. And yet their friends, these nations, have abandoned her. They become her enemies. And so instead of her trust in God, or instead of trusting in God, her trust for her security was in these foreign powers who turned out to be broken reeds and people that they couldn't, nations they couldn't count on. And so in verse 3, he goes on, he says, Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and harsh servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finding no resting place. But her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Now here, he's not talking about she's being taken into exile. He is going to mention that later in our text. But here what he's talking about, that, you know, God brought her in the promised land, made her secure, right? They were in Egypt for 400 years. They had no home. They had no nation. They had no king. And God brought him into the promised land, gave him the land, called a king, and appointed a king over them. And so they dwelt among the nations in there. And so this is what he's the prophet's getting at, that she was among the nations. And instead of being secure by trusting in God, she was among the nations, dwelling there, having a king. And yet she wasn't secure. She found no rest in there. And the whole point of the promised land was for the people of God to find rest. The Old Testament talks about how they entered their rest when they entered the promised land. They were no longer in hard servitude and affliction down in Egypt. They were no longer in the iron furnace, but God had freed them, delivered them, and taken up to the promised land. And despite the fact that she was now a nation dwelling among nations, they found no rest because instead of trusting in God, they trusted in these other nations that pursued her and overcame her. And because of that, we see in verse 4 that she lost her position of stature, her position of culture and comfort. Here in verse 4, he says, "The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly." And so we see here that instead of mirth, that should have been mirth at these festivals, that there was mourning is now come because of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, that now no one comes to the festivals, which are no more. And instead of praise, there is groaning. The priests were to praise God in the temple, and now there was just groaning from those who were left after the destruction. Instead of comfort, that God in his presence in the temple provided comfort to his people. But instead of comfort, there's affliction, and the people as a whole suffer this affliction from their destruction and devastation from the nations around them. And so they went here in verse 4, they went from really being, in the beginning of verse 5, I'm sorry, they went from really being on the top as far as their culture and their status, in commerce, like under Solomon, that they went from that to now their foes had become the head. Their enemies prospered instead of them. And why is that? Why did all this happen? And this is important for where we need to pay attention to what Jeremiah says of why all of it happened here in verse 5. He says, "Because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captive before the foes." And so this is the first point that Jeremiah is really trying to make, is that the Lord, that this destruction, this devastation, the reason why Jerusalem, the people have gone into exile and Jerusalem is devastated and the temple is no more, is that the Lord has punished his people for their sin. It is the Lord who has afflicted them. And the word used there for sin means rebellion. And so they have rebelled against God, that God had made a covenant with them, that he would be their God and they would be his people, and that they were to follow the law that he had given them. And they turned from it and rejected it, instead followed the Baal, and they worshiped other gods, and they even burned their children in the fire and made these alliances with other nations when God told them not to, to trust in him. And so God has punished them, punished his people for the rebellion, for what he calls spiritual adultery, that they had rebelled against God. That's what sin is. Sin ultimately is rebellion against a holy and just God. We saw that in the Garden of Eden, right? God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the fruit from the tree of good and evil. And so they disobeyed, they rebelled against him and ate. And so death and sin entered the world. And so sin is when we turn away from God's will and his way to follow our own will and way. And this is what Jerusalem and Judah, the people of God, did. He had commanded obedience to his covenant, He had told them what would happen if they didn't follow him, if they didn't keep the covenant. And so he fulfilled his promises, and he sent the Babylonians to destroy the nation, as he promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 28. Go there and read that, 68, read that passage. It's very lengthy. And these are all the curses that God pronounced upon his people should they choose not to keep his covenant. And so this is what God did. He afflicted them for their covenantal unfaithfulness. And the result of that affliction we see in verse 6. He says, from the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. And so all the glory, all the promises that God had heaped upon his people, upon Israel, the majesty of the temple, Solomon's temple was a wonder that he built, and all that majesty, his presence in the temple was gone. It has collapsed into nothingness. Even the majesty that comes from having a king and princes has collapsed. Look what he says. He says, her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. He's not just being allegorical here. This is what actually happened. If you go and read Jeremiah 52, the end of Jeremiah, he'll describe what happened when the Babylonians came and they sieged Jerusalem for 2 years. And in the 11th reign of Zedekiah and his captains, a breach was made in the wall. And so Zedekiah the king and his captains, they fled. They ran away. And they were captured later in there. And so this is exactly what happened. This is what Jeremiah's describing, that her princes have become like deer. They fled in there. That even their majesty of being a king and a prince was shown that really that was gone as they fled without strength before the pursuer in there. So they had become weak and wretched. The people of God had become destitute and alone. As one writer says, he says that when you look at why Jerusalem weeps, it seems like the people of God are mourning for less what they have suffered and more for what they have become, which we're going to see in the next part of our text in verses 7 through 9. What they have become because of their sin, because of their covenant unfaithfulness. And let me stop here for a moment and ask you a question. Why do you weep? I mean, to cry is human, right? That's easy to do. But to lament is Christian. To cry out to God is Christian. And there is much in life to lament as a Christian. Our sin, the suffering in this world, the injustice. And to lament is Christian because we know ultimately where our hope is. We know ultimately who controls all things. Jeremiah here in our text in verses 7 through 10 goes deeper than just why Jerusalem weeps, but he goes into the effects of her sin, the effects of the sin of the people. And we're going to see three things in our text in verses 7 through 10, that sin produces sorrow, that sin produces shame, and that sin produces a shattering. Verse 7, from the daughter of Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there is none to help her. Her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. And so we see here that the sin of God's people, the sin of Jerusalem and Judea, that it produced sorrow. Says they, Jerusalem remembers. It remembers, and what do they remember? They remember sorrow. They have sorrow in their remembering over the loss of precious things, the loss of precious things. That's what it says there. In the days of her affliction and wandering, all the precious things that were hers from days of old. What is the precious things that Jerusalem, or the people of God, had? They had the honor and approval of God. They had the protection of God. They had the presence of God in the temple. And so it says that they sorrow. They have a sorrow, a remembering sorrow over the loss of these things. And that's what sin does. It produces sorrow because sin produces loss. Sin is destructive, and it destroys things. They had sorrow over the loss of prestige. Look, he goes on, when her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her, and her foes gloated over her, they mocked at her downfall. And so instead of being honored, and instead of being talked well of, that they were that their enemies gloated and mocked. So it kind of reminds you of Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? I was reading that this week. Well, Jesus on the cross, they came by and they mocked him. You saved others, save yourself. The irony is that they didn't know he was saving others by dying for them. And so their sin produces sorrow. Sin produces loss. Sin costs us something. Sin always has a price tag. What loss has sin cost you? What loss has sin cost you? But sin also produces shame. Look at verses 8 and 9. 9a. It says, Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. See herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of the future. Therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. And so what we see here is that sin produces shame. What they experienced, this shame was a result of their sin. This is what the prophet Jeremiah is describing here in these verses, that the people of God were shamed, using that personification as Jerusalem, as a lady. He's saying that her shame was in her skirts, her uncleanness. She took no thought of her future. She had become filthy, and so she was no longer honored but despised because they have seen her nakedness. And so here we see that she had become, the people of God had become unclean. They had become despised and shameful, disgusting. And because of that sin and shame, it says that she took no thought of her future. This kind of also ties back in with loss. This is what sin does. Sin causes us to take no thought of the future. Sin and shame stills our, it stills, not S-T-A-L, but S-T-I-L-L. It stills our future, meaning we stop thinking about it. We stop preparing for it. We're caught up in the moment. That's what our sin does. If you're in Christ, sin can never steal your future, right? Because your future is promised in Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, what sin can do, it can steal your future. Instead of thinking about the future, thinking about the promises of God and the return of Christ, you're so focused on the day, you're so focused on the problem, you're so focused on what is happening before you that you turn, you take your eyes off of Jesus and put your eyes on your circumstances or your sin or your sorrow. Now, I want to say this. I want to say this, that if you're a Christian and you feel shame for your sin, know that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. Because by feeling shame for your sin and sorrow over it, that you will turn, you'll turn away from your sin and turn to God. And so God gives that to you as a gift so that you'll turn to him and trust in him and repent and follow him. Because unbelievers don't feel shame over their sin. They don't stress over their sin. They don't worry about their sin. They continue to carry on their sin, don't they? And so to feel shame over your sin is a gift. Finally, in verses 10 through 11, what we see is that sin leads to a shattering, a shattering. You ever see a car window get shattered, right? And you see the lines throughout the window in there, and that's what sin does in our lives, in the life of a family, in the life of a community, in the life of a nation. It leads to a shattering of relationships, a shattering of all that is sacred, a shattering of security and comfort, the shattering of the presence of God. When you sin, even though God is present, right, through the Holy Spirit, that you don't feel the presence of God. And so sin even shatters that. And so sin leads to a shattering in there. And in fact, this is what happened to Jerusalem, to the people. If you go back to Jeremiah here in chapter 52, which is hopefully the page right next to it that you can see in verse 3, look what it said. It says in verse 3, because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem of Judea that he cast them out from his presence. This is what their sin did. It shattered their relationship with God. God cast them out from their presence. And so this is the effect of sin. Sin brings loss. It brings sorrow. It brings shame. It shatters relationships and families and even churches and communities and nations. What has been the effects of sin in your life? Where have you seen? I'm sure some of you have seen it shatter relationships and families and so on. Because Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But it doesn't end there, thank goodness. It goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. That despite our sin and our shame and the destruction that it brings, that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ if you've placed your faith in him. Now, here in the end of our text, and as we're talking about lamenting, the first thing I said to you was to turn, when you lament, is to turn to God. It's to cry out to God. And we see that from the prophet Jeremiah in verse 9. At the end of verse 9, he cries out to God, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. And then at the end of verse 11, he cries out. He says, look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. And so we ought to, as Christians, if you're placing your faith in Christ, then you should feel free to cry out to God, that God wants you to approach his throne of grace. He wants you to cry out to him. And this is exactly what the prophet Jeremiah does. That because of what the people went through, their sin afflicted by God, the punishment that they received for their sins, the just punishment from a holy God, that Jeremiah cries out. In the first verse 9, he's crying out that their enemies would be punished, not because the enemies destroyed them. That was the will of God. But as we're going to see later, and you can see in other Old Testament books, in the minor prophets, it's because their enemies gloated over them. They said that. He said that several times. And because of their pride and their mocking and their gloating, he's calling upon God to continue his justice, not only upon his people, but upon those who are gloating over what has happened to them. And in verse 11, he says, "Look, O Lord, and see, for I'm despised." And so he's calling upon God to comfort him, to comfort the people of God in the fact that they have lost their majesty, that they are now a despised people among the nations. And so as we think about the book of Lamentations, the prophet wrote this book because of the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of God's people. He wrote this book because if Israel was God's chosen people, how is it that they ended up despised? Or in the words of Psalm 77, "Has the Lord spurned forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" But Jeremiah is also lamenting the rebellion of God's people against their holy and just God. And through Jeremiah, we know, if you read the book of Jeremiah, that God warned his people repeatedly of the consequences of their continued rebellion against him. God had given them opportunity after opportunity to repent. Not only that, but they saw what happened to the 12 tribes to the north in the nation of Israel when the Assyrians came and destroyed the nation of Israel. And despite seeing that they still didn't turn away from their sin. They refused to listen, and they hardened their hearts to God, and they rebelled against God, and therefore God brought a just punishment upon their sin. And so Jeremiah laments. He laments a broken Jerusalem and a broken people who have been sent into exile. But Jeremiah also laments for us. He laments for us today. Lamentations is for us today. It's a memorial that was written to show us the realities of the broken world that we live in, the realities and effect of our sin, the reality of the truth of a holy and just God who punishes sin. And so, in effect, Lamentations helps us feel the weight of our sin, feel the weight of humanity's sin, and it shows us a way to take seriously our sin and to find comfort in God concerning our sin and the sin and brokenness of this world. And so we see here it starts with crying out to God. What's the prophet Jeremiah shows us in verse 9 and 11? As I said earlier, lament is simply turning to God in prayer. It's turning to God for comfort. If you notice, as I was going through this, and maybe you didn't, but twice, once at the beginning and once at the end, once at the beginning in verse 2 and once at the end in verse 9, twice Jeremiah says that Jerusalem has no comforter. That Jerusalem has no comforter. But we, as Christians, have a comforter, don't we? And so that's why to lament is Christian, for we know that God has provided comfort in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what he promised, in fact. This is something even Jeremiah seen, partially, that God would provide comfort to his people. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 33, God says, "I will make a new covenant with them, and I will give them a new heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And so God gave Jeremiah a glimpse of this, that God would provide comfort to his people despite his punishment and sin. The prophet Isaiah told us this in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of the Lord has been revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Through Christ's death on the cross, we see God's justice for sin, and we see his love for sinners. We see the problem of sin being overcome. We see the wages of sin being paid for. And so as we look at our text here, I want to share with you four applications for you this morning from our text. First of all, sin is real, and it has devastating and destructive consequences in our lives and in the world. One of the problems is that because we live in such an advanced society, that a society full of comfort, that often we don't see the consequences of sin. That's why we have to read the news, right, to see it. That often we don't see it in families. We live in a society that is, in fact, what they call lately, undergoing a pandemic of loneliness. That people are so disconnected, and so they don't see the consequences of sin. And even as Christians, we often lessen the effects of our sin. Maybe because through God's grace and mercy, we don't often undergo the consequences of our sin, but they're there. And so we must understand that sin is real, and it has devastating effects, destructive consequences. Just look at it in your own life, or in the lives of those around you. How many families, maybe in your own family, that you know that people have four grandmas and grandpas now, right? Because of the destruction of families, some of them more in that. And so sin is devastating, and even in a Christian's life, in the life of a church, it can be devastating. And so we must take seriously sin. Secondly, God is holy and just, and his salvation and deliverance comes through judgment. And what I mean by that, maybe I should have said it this way. We should take seriously that God is holy and just, and that he punishes sin. That he punishes sin. It says in verse 5 that he afflicted Jerusalem. This was God's work, that he afflicted Jerusalem. And you know what God did for us? He afflicted Christ for us. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was glad to crush him on our behalf. 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That God had to deal with sin. He deals with sin, and for the Christian, he has dealt with it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, forgiveness is yours if you repent and place your trust in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, know that you can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ if you repent and place your trust in him. Because Jesus Christ is our only comfort in life. If you're here and you're a Christian, that you know that Jesus Christ is your only comfort in life and death. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It's the first question, in fact. It says, the first question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, if you're a Christian, you know that forgiveness is yours. It already is yours, right? Because you've repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. And that you now are just called to a life of repentance. Which leads me to number four. Lament your sin. Because lament really is just confession. And what it does, it tunes our hearts to the heart of God in order that we might find comfort in Him. And unless you're not sure of the heart of God, those of you who are in Sunday school class this morning should know the heart of God by now, but unless you're not sure, here's the heart of God in, displayed in the person of Jesus Christ, who calls out to us in our grief, in our distress, in our sorrow, and in our sin. And He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart." Hear the heart of Jesus. He's gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He says, "Come to Me, all you who have experienced the devastation of sin, and I'll give you rest. All of you who are in the midst of sorrow and grief, and I'll give you rest." That we find comfort in Jesus Christ. He is our only hope in this life and in death. And so will you come today in Christ Jesus? Will you find comfort and rest for your soul as He reveals your heart to you? Let us pray. Gracious Father, I must admit that I struggle to cry out like the prophet Jeremiah, not knowing quite the same destruction of sin that they went through. But Father, I have seen that in my own life, in my own family, in the families of my siblings and others. And so, Father, I come before You knowing that my only comfort in life and death is Jesus Christ. And, Father, I pray that for every person in this room, that today they would cry out to You and that they would find comfort in Your Son, Jesus Christ, either for the first time, or Father, that they would have Your mercies renewed in their hearts. Father, help us to take our sin seriously, for You did. You did, and You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the wages of sin, to pay for our wages of sin that led to our death, and through His death, giving us life. May we live in that life today and every day. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.